Thank you for listening to Faith Church Podcast, a ministry of Faith Church of the Nazarene in Jacksonville, North Carolina. We now join our service in progress.
There was a team that went forth to play a game of baseball. The umpire came up to the plate and said, "Batter up," and the catcher for the home team arrived, took his place behind home plate. The center fielder, however, didn't show up at all, but sent a note of regret saying, "I'm sorry I can't make it today." The third baseman likewise failed to come, but I think they said he was busy the night before and just couldn't get things together. The shortstop was there, but he didn't have his glove with him. He had left it at home. And two of the substitute outfielders were away on a weekend trip, but they said they were there in spirit. The pitcher went to the mound and looked around for his teammates, and his heart was heavy because many positions were empty. The game had been announced, the visitors were in the stands, and there was nothing to do but play the game, pitch the ball, and hope for the best. But in addition to pitching, he was also trying to cover first base, help out with the catcher, the third baseman, because he wasn't there, and hope that the shortstop could field those hot grounders without a glove. When the absent players heard that their team had lost, they were very upset. They held a meeting and decided to hire a new pitcher. Interesting. They tell us that on Tanzania's Serengeti, there is a great plain that sustains herds of animals, including wildebeest. They migrate there every year, and they mate and have their young in large numbers. In this large plain, unfortunately, there are also predators that are just waiting for an opportunity for an easy meal. In this hostile setting, when new wildebeest babies are born, they have about 15 minutes to be able to get up on their wobbly legs and be able to run with the adult herd. If it takes them longer than that, they risk being lunch for hyenas and other predators. Some of you have probably seen the Discovery Channel show wildlife scenes like this. They had a film crew out on the Serengeti Plain, and they filmed an event like this taking place, the birth of a new wildebeest. The mother wildebeest barely had time to have had the baby born with the mother wildebeest was getting up, and the mother nudging it with its nose, trying to get the baby to stand. Picture in your mind this wobbly little newborn trying to get up on its legs, its hind legs coming up, but its front legs still not able to push itself up. Between the mother's nudging and the baby's inexperience, the baby's after 5 minutes of trying to stand is almost worn out. Of course, then, being a TV show, they try to introduce tension into the plot. Of course, they didn't have to make this happen. It already happened because off to the edges, the hyenas are gathering. They see what's happening. They see the opportunity. And the hyenas start coming in to try to take away the baby from the mother. The mother wildebeest jumps in between the approaching hyenas and her baby. At the same time, she's trying to, you know, urge her baby to stand and begin to run, but the baby's just not yet strong enough. The mother lunges at the hyenas as they attack, but as she lunges toward one hyena, other ones come behind and attack the baby from behind and grab it by its leg and begin to drag it away. The film crew shows this happening. In the meantime, the herds of wildebeest, thousands of them, all around grazing peacefully, ignoring the drama that's going on right beside them. They could perhaps band together and save the young wildebeest, but none of them do. There's a church somewhere in the South, not our church, and it's not the one you're thinking about, it was that other one. It had a great history of ministry and outreach. However, in recent years, it seemed that a small group began to take over the control of that church. It was basically the members of one family that became kind of the church bosses. The leader in that family then one day became upset because one of the children's workers had started bringing in kids from another racial background. It's not the one you're thinking about, it was that other one. And this member of the family, the kind of the leader of the family, was upset that they were bringing those kind of people into their church. Due to the influence this person exerted over the church, others in their family became upset as well. And the result was there was stress and tension. Things went from bad to worse. This family began to withhold support financially as well as emotional and participatory support. The result was that funds to do ministry began drying up. It became to such a degree that the church had trouble paying utility bills. So the folks decided to quit using the fellowship hall for outreach opportunities. They closed down some ministries. Needed repairs that should have gotten done, weren't getting done because they didn't have the money to do it. The pastor was trying to call the people to ministry to the community, have a heart for others who are lost. He reminded them of Jesus' love for the outcast, the lost, and called them to be willing to welcome others, not like themselves, into their community, into their church, into their hearts. But that small group, that one family, seemed like they were satisfied to have themselves there and nobody else. Have you ever run across folks like that? That they pray for me and my wife, our son John, his wife, us four, no more. It's kind of the idea. That's kind of the attitude it seemed like they had. They felt like God hadn't told them to reach out to those people. In fact, it became such a tension arose about it. And probably there was some mistakes made on all sides in this conflict. But after one particular meeting, one of these family members was seen coming up with his arm back to hit the pastor, to hit him physically. And one of the other family members intervened and stopped and grabbed his arm and stopped him, or there would have probably been an altercation right then. Well, obviously things were getting out of control. So the denominational leaders were called in to try to help broker a peace, to find a mediator, to work through the problems, to find a solution. But the problem was that the groups kind of on each side were entrenched, especially those that were negative to not reaching out, not being the church as the scripture defines it. But it was evident that if this pastor continued to stay, the conflict would just continue to escalate. The net result was then the pastor resigned, brokenhearted, hurting, and began to look for a new church to go to. Unfortunately, his family was not quite sure they were ready to face another church. In fact, by that point, the idea of church, quote unquote, left a pretty bad taste in their mouth. The names changed, some of the situation was changed, but at its heart, that situation has happened to a church somewhere in the South. Is that the way church is supposed to be? I think I'm getting feedback that no, that's not the way church is supposed to be, right? That's not the way God designed it. What is the church supposed to be? What's it supposed to look like? Is it supposed to be like the baseball team with a handful of people trying to fill all the positions? Is the church supposed to be like a grazing herd that just ignores it when the weak are taken out by the attackers? Is a church to be one that's focused only on themselves, and if anybody challenges them to reach outside of their comfort zone, they attack the one who challenges them? By the way, that's not happened in our church, just to let you know. But I guess the reason I'm saying this is we always need to be aware. So let's think about what is the church supposed to be? We've been talking in this series about connecting with God, and today we're talking about connecting with God in the church. So let's look at some scripture passages that help us to kind of focus in on what God intends the church to be about. Let's look in Colossians. This is an epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And in his writing, he reveals some really interesting things about the church and how we are supposed to live and work and love. Colossians chapter 2, let's read a few verses from the first part there, beginning with verse 6 through verse 8, and then we'll skip down a little bit farther in the chapter, and then read also out of chapter 3. So beginning with chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And then down in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And then let's jump over to chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Well, Paul here says we've been offered life in Christ. We have been given newness of life. We have been given a place then in Christ. He says it's, when we are in Christ, it's kind of like being a part of a body. Christ is the head, and we are members, parts of the body. Hands, feet, fingers, toes, eyes, ears. He says it's just like the body is all connected, all of it connected to the head, directed by the head. We, as members of the body of Christ, are connected to Christ, who is our head. He directs us. He gives us our marching orders. He is the one that we look to for guidance. We've been given a place in His body, and therefore we are connected directly to Him. We are connected to Christ Himself. He says, then we are held together by the various parts of the body. In other words, when the parts of the body do what God has called us to do, we help hold each other together. We are held together in relationships. We're held together through the ministries that we offer to each other. We were talking in one of the Sunday school classes earlier about how the church encourages itself and helps itself grow as we each care for one another, love one another, and offer ministry to one another. Paul says that gifts are given to the various members of the body of Christ. And as such, when we do what God has called us to do, when we use the gifts God has given us, we are edified. We help others to mature, and we mature as we use the gifts God has given us. You see, God has put in each of us a spiritual gift that He expects us to use to help people around us. And we're not growing spiritually like we ought to unless we're using the very abilities and gifts God has given us. If we let those gifts lie dormant, we're not using what God has given us as He called for our gifts and designed our gifts to be used. So the question is, if we're not connecting to the other members of the body, helping them to grow, helping them to be built up, then we're not using what God has given us, and we're not as mature as God wants us to be, because we're not involved in the body as He designed us to be a part of it. Think about it this way. If my hand were chopped off, how long would it be useful to me? Is my hand going to help my body any if it's cut off? This is not a hard question, folks. It's not going to be very helpful because it's cut off. It's disconnected from the rest of my body. In fact, its very separation causes injury to the rest of the body, right? If it won't put in a tourniquet, the rest of the body is not going to be doing too good. if we don't find a way to reconnect it, hopefully, and then the rest of the body is going to be having to make up for the fact that this member is injured. So we are called to be a part of the body, and if we're not connected to the body, the rest of the body suffers. Does that make sense? Just think about it. My hand's not there, the rest of my body suffers for that. If we're not doing what God calls us to do, the body is not doing all that it should do. Make sense? So, we are to be a part of the body of Christ. As such, we edify, we build each other up, we become more mature because others help us to grow in Christ, and we, as we serve others, we become more mature because we're serving others as God designed us to. And when we're serving others, we must depend upon God's strength to help us to do it, right? We can't do it in our own strength. We have to have God's help. So we're looking to God for help. That strengthens our connection to Him. And then we are built up, and as part of the body, then we hear the truth spoken in love. We are protected from error. We are unified, become more unified in our faith, become more unified in our knowledge of the Son of God. We grow in love, we grow in compassion, we grow in patience, Paul says. Right? Chapter 3, verse 12, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We all want that, right? We want to grow in love, compassion, we want to grow in kindness, humility, and patience, right? Until we realize what it means for us to grow in those things. Right? Anybody ever prayed for patience? I'm not sure that I recommend that, because typically what follows is things that demand you to be patient, like delays and frustration. Several of us were having some frustrations this morning. We were trying to learn patience through all that. Hopefully it worked. We're going to face things that require unconditional love to handle. Why? Because difficult times come and God wants us, whatever the situation is, for us to grow in love. So if God wants us to have unconditional love, sometimes that means we're going to face situations where the only response that we can offer and stay close to Christ is to give unconditional love. Sometimes we deal with frustrations that call us to be kind. Sometimes it means that we face challenges that demand that we have to respond with humility. But you see, this kind of growth doesn't happen unless we're connected to the body of Christ. A couple of reasons for that. By the way, Have you ever noticed that when you're by yourself, it's a whole lot easier to feel like you're holy and perfect when you're by yourself? But see, when you get around those other people, then your personality flaws begin to show up because they point them out to you very kindly, and for which you are much greatly appreciative, right? You really appreciate it when those other people point out the difficulties and challenges, the rough edges that you need to have rubbed off of you. Right? Yeah. Yeah, we love that when that happens. Not, if you do, let me talk to you. I need to learn something from you. We don't always appreciate it when we're encountering those kinds of challenges, when other people challenge us to grow, and when we recognize our needs. But you see, when we're by ourselves, some folks years ago used to go off and be hermits, because they felt like the only way for them to be holy was to be apart from all the frustrations of the world. But that's not biblical. The biblical response is for us to be in the midst of the challenges of life and for us to depend upon God and His strength and His grace to help us to depend upon God's love and have His love poured out into our hearts so that we can share God's love with others. You see, we are dealing with imperfect people in our world. And even in the church, we're trying to reach those who are lost and people who are hurting. Sometimes people in pain, inadvertently sometimes, hurt the people around them because they're focusing on what they're going through. Just, have you ever tried to help a dog that was hurt? You're liable to get bitten. You have to be careful. If the dog's in pain, if you move it the wrong way, it's saying you're hurting me, and they lash out. Sometimes dealing with hurting people means you take a risk of being hurt yourself. Do we throw up our hands and back away? Hopefully not, because Christ went to the cross. He was willing to suffer and be hurt even to the point of death, in order to help those who were lost. And I suspect that he wants the church to follow in his footsteps. Instead of saying, well, in church everybody has to treat me nice, to recognize that there are going to be some hurting people come to church because they need help, and they may not always treat you nicely because they're focusing on the hurt they're going through, and they're not even thinking about you. And it's a reminder when that happens that it's not about us. Right? But we would rather the world all be about us. Right? Come on. Let's be honest. So our calling is for us to surrender ourselves fully to God, and so it's not about us anymore, that it's about God, about His Word, His truth, His calling, His church. And we're walking in obedience to Him. That calls us to grow. That calls us to become more like Him. It calls us to be God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, being clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why? Because we're going to run into folks that are hurting, that sometimes intentionally, many times unintentionally, may hurt us back. We're not in it for what we're getting out of it. We're in it because of what Christ has done for us and how we can serve others. Amen? Right? Come on. And sure, everybody goes through times when you're hurting and you need somebody to minister to you, and you're not able at that point to help anybody else because you're just trying to survive, trying to keep your head above water. We understand that. And the rest of the members of the body need to accommodate that and to help them through that difficult time. We're called to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgiving as the Lord forgave you. That's what Paul says. And above all these, put on love. Because after all, Scripture says love covers over a multitude of sins, right? But this growth won't happen unless we're connected to Christ and connected to the body as a result of being connected to Christ, right? You're not going to grow in these areas if you're not willing to put yourself at risk to get to know people around you who might be hurting. Now, let me clarify. There needs to be a balance here. Most of the folks that I know in this church are ready to serve others and ready to help others. So don't get me wrong. It's not like the church is just filled with people that are all needy and wanting and wanting, and you're just going to be sucked dry. I don't think that's going to happen. If you feel like it's happening, come talk to me. We'll deal with that. But there's a lot of people that are saying, how can I help? How can I serve? And many times they don't know how to. They're looking for a way to get involved. If that's an issue that you're struggling with, come talk to me. I can give you some suggestions on ways you can get involved. One of the best things to do is to say, Lord, what is it that's important to me, and where do I see a need? Sometimes people have come up to me in years past and said, you know, Pastor, I think this is a problem, and somebody needs to do something about that. I don't get that as much anymore. It seems like folks have gotten used to the fact that I'm likely to say, wow, you're right, that's a great area of need, and I appreciate the fact you have a concern and a passion for that. Have you ever considered the fact that God may be calling you to do something about that area? Now, obviously, they have to have the right training, and they need to be appropriate. There are some positions that you have, there's requirements for them to fill that position. But given all that, we try to encourage folks to get involved. It's important for folks to fulfill the ministry that God has called them to. But growth like that in your life won't happen if you're not connected to Christ. And if you're connected to Christ, that means you're also connected to the body of believers. Think about it. God put this family here for a reason. For one, the family is here to help us to grow and to become the people God calls us to be. God calls us to be a part of a family that loves one another and cares for one another. As we do that, God's grace is offered to us. And we become and are molded and shaped into the people God calls us to become. Our relationships in the church are being characterized by love. We have different gifts, different ideas, different callings, but one Lord. Christ is our source of unity. He's our source of love. We can be different and yet still find unity. Sometimes that means we agree to disagree. Sometimes it means we agree to disagree. But we all agree that we are in need of Christ and His forgiveness, His grace, His love. And we all agree that we need to be forgiven at times because we'll do stuff perhaps inadvertently that hurt other people. We need other people to be willing to forgive us, and so therefore we need to be willing to offer forgiveness to those who hurt us. We are called to respond with love and patience when other people have the freedom, which they do, to disagree with us. Right? Other people have the freedom to disagree with you. That calls us to love them and to be patient with them. And because folks are free to make other decisions, sometimes they may choose to sin and abuse that freedom. We're called still to love them, to be patient for them, with them, and to pray for them. Paul says that we, in our connection to Christ, ought to be strong enough that we would be willing to suffer if that's what it takes to stay close to Christ and to pull the body of Christ closer. Paul himself talks about in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. Think about it. All of us probably can think of examples in which the church wasn't really the church that it should have been. You've probably known of local churches where things just kind of fell apart, maybe like the story I told. But Christ still loved the folks involved in that enough that He went to the cross to die even for them. Most of us can recognize in our own life there are areas where we need to grow and become more like Christ. And yet Christ died for you, even though you're not yet what He wants you to be. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you," that is the church at Colossae. And Paul says, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church." I'm not sure I fully understand what Paul is saying there, but I think part of what he is saying is that in order for us to love the church as Christ loved the church, that may call us at times to be willing to suffer affliction. In order for the church to become what Christ called for it to be, Christ was willing to die for the church to become what it ought to be. Sometimes it means that even mature Christians have to suffer a bit dealing with helping the church become what it needs to be. The goal is not having all of our needs met. Wow. The goal is not having my church meet all of my needs. Did you know that? A wake-up call for some folks, because we are in a consumer mentality. We check out different places to see which ones make us feel good. But the church is not necessarily about what's in it for me, but rather God's calling for us to be a blessing to others. Church is not just about what's in it for me, but rather how can I work together with Christ and with others to help others. Just as Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. His church is called not to be served, but to serve and to give its life that others might be saved. Does that make sense? Why is it that we as a church sometimes feel like it's all about us when Christ said it's all about others? Christ died so that others who are lost could be brought into the kingdom. Jesus says there's 99 sheep in the fold, but one's lost. What do? We go after the one that's lost. The church is just about the only organization that exists for the benefit of others instead of themselves. We are called to be like Christ, who gave Himself for us. So what might it look like if the church began to live like that? Wow. I'm going to do something. I'm going to show you a web page that has a story. It's a true story. Let me see if I can locate it here. This is from the Franklin Press, Franklin, North Carolina. There's a Church of the Nazarene in Franklin. It was started back in the 80s, or early 90s. And you see a picture here of the fellow standing on the left is Pastor Jerry Roach, and some of the members of the church, including his wife, is the second lady to the right from him. This church, frankly, had a tough time. I'm not going to go into all the details. I don't know all the details. But there came a point at which the ministry of the church basically just almost collapsed in on itself. It almost kind of fell apart. There was struggles, challenges, the pastor and the people, there were struggles going on. The result ended up with the pastor leaving. The church basically seemed like it was falling apart. But the district superintendent, Dr. Mark Barnes, talked with the folks in the church. He also talked with some other pastors. There's about three other Nazarene churches not too far away from the church there in Franklin. And as a result of discussions with the other leaders and the pastors, they said, you know, the pastors of several, like three churches around there decided, what can we do to help out? So what they did was the pastors of some of these other churches gathered together some volunteers from their churches, and they set out to go over to Franklin, and they went over, and there's a lot of stuff that needed to be fixed up. There was inside the building, repairs needed to be done. Outside, around the church, there was weeds and stuff had grown up. And so they just did a general cleanup. They did work days and fixed things up around the church. And as they did that, some of the people that had been attending the church then came in and began to help them. Some of the folks that kind of things had fallen apart for them and they had left and moved away from the church, they began to gather back in. Some of the pastors from the other churches around had been training some pastors in their churches, and so they sent one of their associates or a person that was just trained to become a pastor over to Franklin to preach for them. So for a number of weeks and months, they had guest speakers coming in to preach at this local church. I don't know how many people volunteered from these other churches to come in and help the church there. Then they had decided to have a revival. Last summer, and Pastor Jerry Roach and his wife Barbara had come to Franklin from their home there near Nashville, Tennessee, to hold the revival. Barbara is a musician and a singer, and her husband obviously is a preacher and a pastor and evangelist. And so they came to the church and they held a revival. And as a result of that revival, at one point the end of that, one of the ladies who was the oldest member and kind of one of the prayer warriors in the church, her name was Rosa, came up to Pastor Roach and said, "Oh, please don't leave. We want you to stay here and be our pastor." They began to pray about it and think about it. They went back home, began to pray about it, and the Lord just said, "That's where we want you to go." The net result is, and I can't give all the details, but Pastor Jerry and his wife, Barbara, moved to Franklin, and they're now pastoring the church there, and the church has been coming together, trying to reach out to their community. God has been blessing them and pulling them back together. And why is that? Because some folks in the church said, we need to continue to be the church of Jesus Christ. Even if that means suffering to see it happen. They held on when things were tough. And then they had family and friends from other Nazarene churches in the area came in to help them. It wasn't like competition, it was support. And how can we help you? How can we pray for you? How can we make this happen? How can we bring restoration to be? And God began to work and open hearts and lives and calling leaders. The result is that today the church in Franklin is growing. And their report is giving praise to the Lord and seeing lives change and transform. God was wanting to do something, and God broke into the midst of a difficult situation by the church being the church, reaching out and helping others. What would it be like if the church members came alongside people that were being attacked by Satan and encouraged them and strengthened them? Said, you know, here's the steps you can take, and we're ready to walk with you if you're willing to take these steps. If God is helping and God is calling you, but the devil's trying to attack you, if you want to get away from, here's how we can help you. Come alongside and encourage one another. Instead of being like the wildebeest herd and standing back and just watching the devil destroy them. Some of you have seen this before. Let me see if I can make this work. You seen this story? The water buffalo and the lion? The water buffalo down by the river and lions were waiting over to the side. See them kind of crawling up, getting ready to pounce. The water buffalo see the lions attacking, and they run away. But there's a small water buffalo calf that can't get away, and a lion calf grabs it and knocks it down into the edge of the river. The other lions pounce on it and begin to drag it up out of the river. This little water buffalo calf is done for, we think. What's going to happen? You know, there's no help for it, it seemed like. They're pulling it out, but then an alligator comes out of the river, crocodile, comes out of the river and grabs the water buffalo calf. So here we got the calf in the water in between the lions and the alligators. They're tug of war here. The alligator trying to pull the calf into the water, the lion's trying to pull it out of the river. This doesn't look good. The alligator finally lets go, which is amazing. But then the water buffalo herd begins to come back toward the lions. Look at this. The herd comes back and they're, see them flipping that one lion up out of the, in the air. Another lion takes off running. Now the water buffalo are chasing the lions. How's that for turning things on their head? Two lions still trying to go after the little calf, and the calf breaks free because the herd comes back to defend its young. Isn't that amazing? And we'll pause at that point. I think the church ought to be like that herd. That when the devil comes in and tries to grab one of our own and drag it away, and sometimes it seems like pressure's pulling them all different directions. Ideally, the church ought to come around it. And frankly, sometimes we haven't done that like we should. And if you've ever been hurt because the church hasn't jumped in to try to protect you and draw you back in, I'm sorry. But I think that's what we ought to be. That's the church, I think, at its best, is reaching out to those that are hurting and drawing them back in. Satan is out there on the prowl, just like those hyenas or lions or alligators or crocodiles. He has lots of help. If you try to stand up to him alone, chances are you're going to go down in defeat. The church offers support and strength so you can stand up against temptation. Others to hold you accountable if you will be willing to be accountable and place yourself in those kind of relationships. But you can't survive spiritually very long, certainly not very strong, without other Christians to support you and to pray for you and to help you to grow. That's why when you become a Christian, we're not in it alone. We're part of the body of believers. That's why God created the church. You know, the army had that motto, an army of one, but they really don't mean it. Right? They don't send them out there by themselves. Right? Come on. There's others around. There's support there to help them. Our habit in our world today is to try to live our lives alone, to stay out of other people's affairs, to keep our distance. And again, it's easy in isolation to convince yourself you're okay. But that's not God's way. He calls us to enter into relationship with others, to love each other, to care for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We aren't made to be like the wildebeest herd standing off by itself while one of their own's getting eaten alive. We're called to be more like, dare I say it, like more like that water buffalo herd that comes back and rescues its own. God calls us to be involved in ministry. So what is our response to this calling? God calls us to be a part of His body, the church. How do we become a part of the body? First of all, we connect with Christ, who is the head. The simplest way I know how to describe it is to say that we are called to be a part of His church, part of His body, be on the team. How do we start in that? First of all, admit that we have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then believe that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins. And then claim Him as your Lord and Savior. and there's no better time to do it than to do it now. A, B, C, D. Admit you've sinned, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross so your sins can be forgiven. C, then claim His death on the cross as your payment for your sins and accept Him now. That makes you a part of Christ and a part of His body. And then the calling is for us to become a part of the other members of the body of Christ, to join together with them. Now, I mentioned earlier that we're doing a class this afternoon to talk more about what it means to be a part of the body, to be a member of the Church of the Nazarene. We're not the only church, but we don't claim to be. But God has called us to be here, and He's given us a reason to serve. So think about, what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ, to commit to one another, to say, you know, it's not always easy, but we're going to go to heaven together. This is a group of folks, we're not perfect, but if I keep looking for the perfect church and try to join it, when I find it, it no longer is perfect anymore because now an imperfect person has joined it. You're not going to find a perfect church, so the challenge is to make the church you're in more like Jesus. And we need help getting there. And you can help us get closer to Him. So the question is, will we invest time in getting to become a part of the body of believers? Here's one challenge. Sometimes here in our community, we have folks that are in the military and say, oh, I'm only going to be here a few years. It's not worth getting involved. You know, I've seen people waste 20 years of their life, 3 years at a time, saying, I'm only going to be here 3 years. No need getting involved. And before you know it, they've wasted 20 years of their life that way. Yeah, it's tough sometimes to get to know somebody, and then they move and leave, and you feel that pain of the loss. But you know, if you stay in the Marine Corps long enough, you're bound to run into them again. And if you stay Christian the rest of your life, you're going to meet them in heaven. So it's not wasted effort. You're getting acquainted with them as a prelude for heaven, all eternity, to follow up on that connection. God calls us to invest our lives in others, no matter what the outcome may be. It's worth it for us to do it because it makes us better, even if that investment doesn't give fruit like you'd like it to. And you don't know how long it might take for that seed to germinate. You may be planting seeds that will bear fruit years later when you're not even around and you never know what happens, but God used your investment to make a difference in their life for eternity's sake. The question is, are we willing to make that investment? God has you here right now. I don't know how long He'll keep you here, but while you're here, will you do what you can to become a part of the body of believers? There's ways for you to get involved. One way is just joining us for soup and salad, getting to know somebody. One of the best ways to try to get acquainted with somebody is eat a meal with them. Right? Either that or go on a youth retreat. That's the only other way I know to get closer, probably. As well as then saying, well, what does it mean to become a part of this local church, the Church of the Nazarene? What does that mean? What's it all about? There's ways for you to get involved. So today, here's what how's we're going to do in closing. We're going to ask our musicians to come up. We're going to sing a little chorus here in just a moment. But before we do that, I want us to have a word of prayer together. As we pray, I want you to ask the Lord what He's saying to you about being part not only of Christ Himself, connecting to Him, but being a part of His body, the church. Where is it that God wants you to get involved? Because being a part of the church is not just about receiving, and we hope as a church we give more than we ask. So we hope you receive, and you feel like you're being blessed by being a part of the ministry of the church, receiving ministry. But at some point, God calls all of us as Christians to move beyond just being a receiver of ministry to also being a giver of ministry. At what point are you willing to make that transition? To say, it's not just about what I'm getting out of it, but what can I do for others? For some, that means becoming a prayer warrior. For some, it may mean helping us out with the sound system. This morning, I was beside myself trying to figure out a way to get it to work. And hopefully it worked. If it didn't, I apologize again. We need to get somebody that knows what they're doing to help us look over it again. There's needs. There's needs for help in the nursery from time to time. there's probably need for chaperones for youth group events and outings and people that can help work with children's ministries and children's music and children's church and you name it. We need help putting up a new sign on the church property. We've had some donations come in. We need some more with that. There's lots of things to be done. I can spend the next 10 minutes probably talking about them all. The point is, what is God calling you to do to make a difference? It may be a simple thing. Are you willing to do even that? Let's stand and let's listen to the Lord as He speaks to us this morning. Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You for Your grace offered to us here this day. We appreciate so much the fact that You have reached out to us with Your kindness, with Your grace, with Your blessing, with Your ministry to us, that You are willing to go to the cross for us. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for offering us Your kindness and mercy. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for inviting us to be a part of Your family. There's so many folks for whom family just wasn't what they knew it should be. Father, You've called us to be a family. You've called us, Lord, to love, to care for, to support, to encourage, to forgive, to equip, to build up others around us. Lord Jesus, there are people around us in our world that are hurting. They need to know that God exists, that God loves them, that God cares for them. And perhaps they will only see that through our being the hands and feet of God, loving and caring and serving. Father, make us Your people. May we be the hands and feet of God in our world today. Call us, Lord Jesus, into closer communion with You. Father, for all that You do in us and through us, we will praise You and thank You and glorify Your name. Thank You for being with us this day. Lord Jesus, hear our prayers. Bless our time of fellowship. Bless the meal that we're about to receive. May it encourage us and strengthen us, and may we draw closer to You and to each other as we commit to loving each other as You have loved us. We pray this in Christ's name and for Your honor and glory. Amen.